Amen. Great to see you today, church. Find your Bibles, open it to James chapter 5. I tell you, I want to say a word of appreciation to Casey and the worship team and the instrumentalists. Isn't the worship great here at Connection Point? Amen. Love being here to worship with you. And for those who are watching online, we certainly miss you. Pray that this would be edifying to you as we preach the Word of God. But I will tell you, there's just something special about being God's house and worshiping with God's people. And Mary and I enjoy every week getting to come and be with you. So thanks for being here. As Casey said, it's always good to see folks out there. And we appreciate your faithfulness. We want you to stay safe and social distance. But if you can be here, we want you to be in God's house, because it's a needful, beneficial thing to be with God's people. Well, as we've been looking at over these past months, really, the Epistle of James, we have all decided, I hope, that these things have been needful, helpful, beneficial, compelling. And today we move to this non-dismissal discipline of every born-again believer, and that is simply this, that you and I will be people who pray. Billy Graham says there's three secrets to ministry. It's prayer, prayer, and prayer. And James was one who championed this spiritual practice himself. As you remember, he's been called camel knees because his knees were so calloused because of his constant praying and persevering in prayer. So like a laborer's hands tell of his occupation, or a runner's feet of his training, James' calloused knees testify that he was about the business of serious prayer. You go back to Acts chapter 1, which is the history book of the New Testament. We find James praying with the apostles in the upper room in one accord in anticipation of the Holy Spirit coming. But that wasn't where it ended. Now we read here he's compelling his readers to pray and to serve, to pray and to go, to pray and participate. And prayer actually should be what ignites us to serve our God. It was the late R.C. Sproul who said, to pray without action is hypocrisy, and to pray or to act before praying is pagan. Effective prayer involves the balanced tension between total dependence on God and a responsible action for one who prays. And the book of James really is about this. I think you've learned this over the weeks, that our faith is demonstrated by the works that we do. That we engage, we work, we demonstrate our faith. But equally, we stop, surrender, and we call out to the Lord, staying the course, how? Through personal prayer. So I've entitled this sermon, Praying for Those in Need. Which begs the question, do we have anyone here that is in need? Got any needy people here today? Hello? Of course we do. We're all in need. So I want you to follow along as I read the text today, verses 13 through 18. We're going to unpack these truths here and ask the Lord, of course, to help us to be all that He expects of us, certainly in the discipline of prayer. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of the faithful will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your faults or your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Father, I pray today that I would speak these truths that are in accordance with your will, and certainly the revelation we have preserved for us here in the Word of God. So I pray for every heart that's here. I pray for those who are in deep, significant need in their life, that you would just show up and show yourself strong. I pray that you would help me through the preaching of your Word today. Build up the faith of all that are here, that we could deal with the things that we continually have to struggle with a resilience, knowing that we have a communion with you through believing prayer. And so, Lord, help me as I seek to share the things that you've placed on my heart and the truths found here in this wonderful book of James. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. First thing we see together is there is an exhortation here to pray. We're being exhorted from God's word to be men and women who pray. Matter of fact, as I read the text, I noticed 7 times here about this need to pray. So it's not surprising as we conclude now, James is focusing on prayer as one of the mega themes of this epistle. Not only did he believe in prayer, but he wrote about this spiritual discipline here of prayer. He was known for long hours of getting on his knees in prevailing prayer, and it physically affected him. But can I tell you as well, it spiritually sustained him as well. And as surely as it sustained this man of God, it'll sustain you and me as well. George Mueller, that great man of prayer, says, man is never so tall as when he's on his knees before God. Never so great when he humbles himself before God. And the man who kneels before God can then stand up to anything. Could I suggest to you, if we can't stand up to anything, we're probably not praying enough, amen? James mentions it's intercession for various people here. And under A, he says we need to be praying for those who are suffering. It says in other translations, perhaps yours, those who are in trouble. It's the Greek word asthenio. It doesn't refer to physical illness, but it is talking about suffering with a physical burden. A personal burden, that you're in some kind of stress from the outward circumstances of life. So now he's addressing to those who are going through hardships. Could be an emotional hardship, could be financial, could be relational, could be mental. It could be a pandemic, amen? But it's an all-inclusive term that declares if life has you beat down, then find resolve at the place of prayer. The psalmist said in Psalms 50, verse 15, call upon me in your day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. So we're told here that if we're beset by burden or adversity, not to grumble, not to complain, not to look for someone who's got a listening ear so we can gripe. Instead, let's go to the Lord and pray. So if you're dealing with disappointment, if you're burdened with some kind of family concerns, maybe your job's in jeopardy, there's issues at work, and you're weary and worn out with all of that, then God's word says, make it your practice to pray. Call upon me, God says, and I'll answer thee. I'll show you great and mighty things that thou knowest not. For we know unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we thought or asked, according to the power that he has as he works through us. You know, we used to sing a familiar hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus. You remember that second stanza? Have you trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows your every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. So we're told first to those who are in trouble, those who have troubles, those who are suffering. But secondly, he talks about not only those who are suffering, but those who are sick. Actually, this is the only passage in the Bible that gives us some clear instructions about praying for the sick. But honestly, I think these verses may be the most understood, misapplied, and misinterpreted in all of the book of James. Many charismatic churches use this passage as some kind of divine secret on physical healing, but let's see exactly what this text is proposing. First, I think we'll all agree together that we believe God can heal the sick. Amen. Many of you, if we were to give you a microphone, you could give personal testimony how God has, by his own sovereignty and goodwill, sustained you. And so in his sovereignty, we agree he is able. After all, what do we call him in the Bible? He is the great physician. And I want you to know, I have a list of people I pray for every day, some that are dealing with cancer, some with COVID-19, some with cardiac problems, some are victims of stroke, on and on and on. But let me tell you, this verse isn't some kind of wholesale guarantee if we pray and anoint some with oil that they're going to be healed. Listen, these apostolic days with people who had the gift of healing has long since passed. And while God sovereignly and often perplexingly chooses who to heal, some defying even our explanation, we have to understand this. It's not God's will for everybody to be healed. And you know, I would suggest to you, the problem is not, do you have enough faith for God to heal you? Do you have enough faith if God chooses not to heal you? I know this in 2 Corinthians 12, we've got the great man of God, the Apostle Paul, who talks about a thorn in the flesh that was tormenting him. He said, and I beseech the Lord three times to be healed. And God's reply was this, my grace is sufficient for you. And even my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. Listen, I'm telling you today, if it weren't for the afflictions of some of us, we would never be spiritually where we need to be. Psalms 119:67, for in thy faithfulness thou hast afflicted me, and now I have learned your word. We need to remember that if we're dealing with issues, all things do work together for good to those who love God or are called according to his purpose. Suffering, those who are sick, but the next thing he talks about, those who are, and I'm calling it satisfied, those who are cheerful. Let him sing praises. The early church, of course, not unlike this church, was a singing church. The expression of praise were primarily the singing of psalms. That was their hymn book. If you carried a Bible, you carried a hymn book with you, I suppose. But here James, after dealing with troublesome days, he said, look, there's some triumphant days. There's some triumphant people out there. Let that person not only be a person of prayer, but let him declare his praise as well. So let the praise be filling the air and worship an expression of your heart towards God. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. I wonder today, amidst these trying times that we have been through over these past months, do you still have a song in your heart for God? We have countless reasons to lift our voices in praise. Psalms 50:23, God declares, whoever offers praise glorifies me. And I'm telling you, for no other reason, not because you like a song or don't like a song or you don't sing that well. I'm telling you, God says, if you'll sing unto me, it'll bring glory to me. We glorify God in our obedience. And the expression of our goodness, our God's goodness to us, is an expression of singing. Well, let me move quickly. Not only an exhortation to pray, but secondly, I want to take apart these elements of prayer beginning in verse 14. If anyone's sick, let him call the elders to anoint him with oil and pray. Is this a proof text on the church praying for other people who are sick? Well, I'm telling you, it's not only a proof text for praying for people who are sick. Any kind of consideration of what we're to be about as believers in Jesus Christ, of course we're going to be praying for those people in need. Now, most Baptist churches, at least in their worship service, don't use this method that James is talking about here in praying for the sick. Not that we don't pray for the sick. We do pray for the sick. Matter of fact, the very reason that we collect prayer requests at the church, that we, as we have over the years, visit hospitals, pray with people before surgery, is because we believe that we need to be praying for people who indeed are sick. But let's unpack this verse together. First, I'm calling under A the proposal. Let him, the sick person, call the elders of the church, the presbyteros, the spiritual leaders in the church. In other words, that, notice with me, the church or the elders aren't doing the calling. Let the sick person, it says, let him call the leadership of the church, the individual in needs doing the calling. There's some churches who have a special time of prayer and prayer healing for the sick, and the church is making the plea for them to come forward. Now, I'm just saying, if we're just taking what the text says here, it's backwards. The people who are in need are the one that's doing the asking for the prayer. So it seems the proposal rests with the individual to ask the church leaders to pray for them. I can't tell you how many times in my ministry that I have done that very thing to those who requested it. Pastor, would you anoint me with oil and would you pray for me? Yes, I will. Of course I will. I mean, it's always good to do what the Bible says, but we sometimes blur the lines on exactly what the Bible says. But that's the proposal. Secondly, let's talk about the procedure. Pray and anoint with oil. Now, understand, there is no divine power because you rub anointing oil on someone. And the emphasis here is not on the oil, it is on praying. Two Greek words translated anoint. Alipho is the Greek word used here. It means to rub with oil, as in the story of the Good Samaritan. You remember the Good Samaritan finds this beaten man discovered on the road to Jericho, and he anointed him with oil. Now, there's another Greek word, chino, and it means to ceremonial anoint someone. It appears five times in the New Testament, and here it is. It was used for the anointing of kings. You'll remember this passage in Isaiah that says this because Jesus took the scroll in Nazareth when he began his earthly ministry, and he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me," that's the word, "to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovering sight to the blind, set at liberty those who are oppressed." So James uses this word, alipho, which is referring, it becomes really a little bit dicey on how to determine this. Is the question referring to anointing someone for physical purpose? And indeed, olive oil was used for ointment for medicinal purposes in the first century. So James is saying this oil, is it symbolic of the Spirit's healing? It's hard to determine. But actually, it could mean something practical. Use the best medicine that you have available to that person and physically do what you can to make them well. But that can't be enough in itself. It's got to be accompanied by believing prayer. A.T. Robertson, the great biblical commentator of another generation, said olive oil was the best medicinal commodity in first century Palestine and was used extensively for medical treatments. So let me suggest what we can conclude here. I think we're to get the best medical treatment available to us. See a doctor who knows his stuff. But God forbid it would end there just because you got to see a doctor who knows his stuff. But that you would be a person who beseeches the Lord in praying and believing what God has for you. And I think about my first heart procedure, which was 10 years ago now. I had 99% blockage in LAD, which you know is the widowmaker, and I had an emergency procedure done down at St. Luke's Hospital. And obviously I was nervous. I mean, be as young as I was. But no, I wasn't that young. But I was nervous because it was my heart, if you know what I mean. But I had a wonderful doctor who's still my friend and great doctor at St. Luke's. And his name's Steve Marceau, renowned cardiologist. He came in, tell me a little bit what was going to go on the procedure. I said, "Hey, Dr. Marceau, you care if I pray for you?" He said, "Man, that'd be great." You know, I think that is the balance. Let's get the best doctors we can find to help us in our need. But let's also be people who pray. Be a good witness. Let me tell you, even if your doctor is in unbelief, if you tell him, "Hey, you care if I pray for you?" I'd be really surprised if he didn't say that'd be great. Everybody wants to be prayed for, and they understand the significance of dealing with these kind of things. Well, thirdly, not only the proposal and the procedure, now he talks about the prayer of faith will heal the sick, will save the sick, and the Lord, if it's done in faith, and the Lord will heal him. Well, it sounds like if we just pray in faith that God will do this, and while we believe that God can save the sick and raise him up, we remember that this is simply not a carte blanche for everybody who's sick. If we do these procedural things, that they're going to be well. Understand, our physical healing, get this, I want you to take this home with you, is not relative to God's power, but it is relative to God's purpose. Hundreds of thousands of prayers have been offered up in faith that seemingly fell on deaf ears. And it's not because God couldn't do it, but it wasn't His purpose for that individual. Listen, here's what He's done for us. He's already defeated our last enemy, and that's death itself. He's given us the victory. He's given us eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. You don't have to doubt the love of God because you didn't immediately get healed. He's got an eternal blissfulness awaiting for all of you who will but believe. That prayer, it's to be offered in faith. And then this call is to confess your faults one to another and intercede one for another. It's a call for mutual honesty, transparency. And as you well know, the pathway to forgiveness throughout the Bible is an honest confession to God. If we confess our sins, He'll be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Interesting word in the Greek New Testament, that word confess is homologeo. Homo means the same. And legeo is logos, words. We say the same words that God is saying about our sin and we confess them in honesty before Him. He chooses to, by His grace and mercy, forgive us of our sin. Here's the point. The hindrance to prayer often is that we have unconfessed sin in our life. We harbor unforgiveness. We've ignored a besetting sin in our life, and we expect God to respond when He says throughout His Word, oh no, that's not the way it works. Isaiah said back in chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, the Lord's hand is not so short He cannot save, His ear so dull He cannot hear, but your sins have come between you and your God, and He will not hear you, and He's hidden His face from you. This is about getting right with God in this process of being men and women who pray. Exhortation to pray. We see the elements of prayer. And then He quits this discourse on giving us an illustration, or what I'm calling an example to pray. He says, now in verse 16, you know this verse, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, it will avail much. And then with an illustration of that truth, He brings up the prophet Elijah. And you know that Elijah stood tallest among the Hebrew prophets. And he tells us under A about his personality. He says he has a nature like we do. His nature's like us. In other words, Elijah, the great man of God that he wasn't perfect. He wasn't invincible. He wasn't bulletproof. And we have that recorded in the Bible. You remember after that great victory at Mount Carmel, he defeats the 450 prophets of Baal. Suddenly he gets discouraged. In a fit of despair, he runs from Jezebel. And here we find him praying, though, and moving God's sovereign hand. Sometimes we look at prominent people, spiritual giants, prominent pastors, big personalities, and we think that they've got some kind of special connection to God. They've got it all together. They're exempt from doubts and discouragement. And we put them on a different plane. I'm here to tell you that's just not the way it is, and that's what it's saying here. The Bible teaches us about the priesthood of every believer, which declares all of us in a unique way have the same privilege of prayer. Your prayer isn't going to be more quickly answered if you can just find the right person to pray for you. There is only one mediator between God and man, the man who? Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus Christ. Elijah was a man like we are. He was a great prophet of God. I love to read his story. It's an incredible story. But I'm telling you, here's what James is saying. Still, he had feet of clay. He had a nature like yours. and a nature like mine. So we see his personality, but his persistency. The text says he prayed, and then he prayed again. First he prayed that it wouldn't rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain. And then he prayed that the drought would end, and the rain came. This historical event we read about in 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah had predicted to King Ahab, the wicked king of Judah, that God would not send rain for 3.5 years. There was a drought. Until on Mount Carmel, Elijah prayed, and it brought rain. And so verse 18, it says the earth produced its fruit. His prayer was a productive prayer. I love what it says in the Phillips translation, verse 16. It says, tremendous power is made available through a good man's honest and earnest prayer. Elijah prayed for the nation, and he prayed that God would show himself strong, and his prayer was answered. So today, as we look at this memorable text on prayer, we're called to pray for people, for those who are in trouble, those who are suffering. Let's pray for those who are sick. Let's sing praises. Let's rejoice with those who rejoice. And let's weep with those who weep. But as well, let's pray, even as Elijah did, for his country, for his nation, for the land of Judah. So one of the things I'm asking you today, would you join me in praying for our nation? That God would indeed bring peace and prosperity and progress and social justice. That God would be exalted in our country above every institution, every ideology, every imminent threat of religious liberty and the freedoms that we've enjoyed over the decades. The privilege to assemble to worship every week. That the love and compassion that God has for every man would in nowhere be replaced by hatred and indifference. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. Is that your heart's prayer today? Let me tell you, while we're by the grace of God, individuals who have a personal responsibility and faith, we have a responsibility collectively. First, to the family of God, to people in this church. And this is what this verse, chapter is talking about, praying for those that are in need. But as well, we have a bigger scope. And as Elijah prayed for the country, so should we. So I'm concluding today with just a moment of prayer, and I'm asking you, if there's things in your life that has really prohibited you from really having the privilege of prayer because of sin, it's got to begin there. Confess your sins. He'll be faithful and just to forgive you. He who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes will find mercy. Get right with God today. You've come to God's house. Get honest before God. And then let's pray to the Lord for our country, for our families, that we would be good witnesses, that God's will would be done as we continue on this pastor search, and that the Lord would show favor on his people. Would you bow your heads with me today? Father, we are a needy people. We thank you that your love has invaded our life and given us hope everlasting and eternal through faith in Christ. And I pray for every individual, some online, many are here, who are here in the sanctuary today, that we would pray in earnest for you. The simple prayer that Jesus taught us, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, Lord, we confess we've observed our nation going awry, and the things that are true and honest and virtuous of good report, the things that are pure and lovely, Lord, it has just diminished, it seems. But give us a fresh love for people and certainly a greater love for you. I pray that you'd forgive us if our attitudes have been wrong, if the things we've said about other people have been unacceptable. Help us to be merciful and kind, realizing we all have the same nature, fallen nature, redeemed in Jesus Christ. Help us act redeemed. And so, Lord, this is your church. We're your people. And I pray that you would be well pleased. In Jesus' name, amen.